Today on the Church Next podcast, we'll be talking about Advent. Advent is the season of preparation and anticipation that readies Christians for the birth of Jesus at Christmas and also for Christ's second coming. Today we will learn not only more about what Advent is, but just how it can change our lives. Today we'll be talking with the Reverend Tim Skank, Episcopal priest, author, blogger, and creator of the wildly popular online devotion Lent Madness. Tim is the author of 5 books, including most recently Holy Grounds, The Surprising Connection Between Coffee and Faith. Season in the church year, and yet it can get lost in the frenzy of premature Christmas celebrations, or even in the busyness of preparing for the holidays. But preparing for Christmas has a whole different meaning in the Christian church. It is a prayerful, quiet, even penitent time in which we prepare our hearts for the coming of Christ into the world, for the gift of the Word made flesh. Advent is about waiting, about watching, about expecting. It cannot be rushed, nor can it be used to hurry Christmas. We, like Mary, must watch and prepare as we await the birth of the Savior of the world. The lessons and hymns of Advent remind us of this as they focus on the larger story of Jesus, his conception and birth, but also his redemption of the world and his long-awaited second coming. We practice living patiently in between these times. John the Baptist, Mary, and Joseph all model important spiritual lessons if we only take the time to learn and listen. In a moment, we'll hear from Tim on how observing Advent is in many ways a countercultural practice, because Christmas in popular culture begins long before December 25th. Christmas decorations, mall Santas, carols, and celebrations in many ways preempt the season of waiting, of anticipation, of preparation that Advent is meant to enact. And yet it is precisely because Advent is countercultural that it is an important tradition, as it encourages us to practice waiting and patience.
The most wonderful time of the year. It's that period of expectation and preparation before Christmas as Christians throughout the world prepare for the coming of Christ. We prepare to mark the birth of Jesus. And of course, culturally, it's synonymous with Christmas shopping and mall Santas and Frosty the Snowman. But for Christians, this season is so much more. It's an opportunity to anticipate the coming of the Messiah and to prepare our hearts anew to receive the Word made flesh, which is Jesus Christ. So how did Advent begin? In the early church, there was really just one Christian festival. It was Easter, of course, the celebration of the resurrection, and eventually that time for preparation for the great Paschal feast for Easter became known as Lent. And as this festival of Christmas, where we celebrate the Nativity, the birth of Jesus, became more popular and more common, really around probably the late 4th century, a period to mark and prepare for that, what became known as Christmas, emerged. And the season of preparation really started out as a mini Lent, almost, as this was a time of preparation. For a long time, early on, it was called St. Martin's Lent, and that's because the period preparation began on November 11th, which was the Feast of St. Martin, and then ran through Christmas. So while it was shorter and less rigorous than Lent, it really became known as a mini Lent. In time, this season became known as Advent. It derives from the Latin word adventus, meaning coming, which really makes sense since we anticipate both the first coming of Jesus to a manger in Bethlehem and also the second coming of Christ when Jesus will come to judge the earth and redeem all of us. Contrary to popular belief, Advent doesn't always coincide with your Advent calendar, you know, the little windows that you open. Those always begin on December 1st. Advent begins, it's the fourth Sunday before December 25th. So it can actually begin anytime from November 27th through December 3rd. Now this causes poses a problem for those of you with young children who are so excited to celebrate Advent and to open up their Advent, that first window on the Advent calendar. Well, when it happens in November, then you got to explain that somehow, well, you got to actually wait. Now, waiting, of course, is a major theme, but it's not exactly that kind of waiting that we're excited about. But in our day and age, to mark Advent faithfully really is countercultural. Not in a tie-dye hippie kind of way, but you're out of step with the mainstream. Most people think that we are being, I don't know, grinchy, I guess, because we're not singing Christmas carols in church during Advent when the entire rest of the world is singing Christmas carols. But we say it's okay to wait. And not only is it okay to wait, but it's good spiritual discipline and good spiritual practice to learn how to wait. There is so much waiting in life, and we are so bad at it culturally, that Advent offers us another opportunity to do just that.
To the out-of-control Christmas industrial complex, the acquisitiveness and impatience of our society, and the consumerism and perfectionism of popular Christmas traditions, the season of Advent says, wait, not yet. What a beautiful message of peace, patience, acceptance of limits and imperfection, and our own inability to hurry the arrival of God. Advent encourages the vital spiritual discipline of patience, of being in the present moment, and realizing we cannot make things happen any faster than they are meant to. Let's listen as Tim offers us a few themes of Advent and how we can integrate them into our lives.
I've always thought that Advent is a terrific antidote to what I like to call the Christmas industrial complex. Now, I have nothing at all against mall Santas. I think that out of costume, they are some of the most jolly people that I know. But that whole sense of the out of control consumerism of this time of year is really predicated on that idea that we want what we want, and we want it now. And into this message of instant gratification, Advent says, wait, not yet. You can sing all the Christmas carols you want, but the reality is that it won't make Christmas Day come any sooner. You can't hurry it up. Just in the same way that you can't hurry up a pregnancy, you can't make December 25th come any faster. So Advent encourages us to enter into the spiritual discipline of patience, of living our lives in the present rather than jumping ahead to the future. The two major themes of Advent really relate to this concept of waiting and anticipation and preparation. During this season, we focus on the first coming of Jesus as an infant to this manger in Bethlehem, but also on the second coming of Jesus when he comes to redeem the world. So most often we tend to focus on the first one, and we think of nativity scenes and Mary and Joseph and no room at the inn. But if you really listen to the Advent readings that we hear in church, you also get that sense of the second coming. So we really are living in between times, in a sense. We are in between, we've had that first Advent, and we await the second Advent of Jesus. And so during Advent, we participate in the ancient longing for a Messiah, even as we remain alert and awake for Jesus's return. So we look both forward and back during Advent. I think one of the best ways to get at these two major themes of Advent, the first coming and the second coming, is to really pay attention to the traditional Advent hymns that we sing in church. There is, well, if you think about Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, that really focused on the first coming. That sense of expectation and anticipation. But then you look at that other wonderful Advent hymn, Lo, He Comes on Clouds Descending. And I'm not going to sing them for you. You'll be happy to know. But that one talks about Christ's return in great glory. So I encourage you this Advent to really pay attention, not just to the readings in church and the prophecies, but also listen to the words of the hymn. I will admit that I've always had a recurring fantasy of breaking into the sound room at the mall and replacing all of those Christmas hymns with Advent hymns. One day I'm going to do it. I might get arrested, so if I'm not there on to do the Christmas services, I hope my congregation understands. But just to be able to replace Here Comes Santa Claus with O Come Emmanuel, or Let It Snow with Sleepers Wake, what a great message that would be. It's okay if we don't meet the cultural ideal of perfection. So many of us write and receive Christmas cards, for instance, during Advent. And I love Christmas cards. I love getting them. I know that they're in some ways, they're a little more obsolete because of the internet and keeping track on Facebook. But I love them. The problem with Christmas cards is they often create this false sense of the perfect family, the ideal family. And I think that Advent helps us to strip some of that away and to remind us that it's okay. We don't have to have the perfect family. In fact, the perfect family doesn't exist. And so I'd love to see a Christmas card that maybe spoke about that wonderful trip to Aruba, but also talked about the struggles of dealing with your mother's cancer. I think the favorite Christmas card that I ever received, it was actually when I was a kid. And there was a family that we knew, they lived on a farm, and on the outside of the card, they were all, I think it was five kids. There's a lot of kids. They were all sitting out there on this bench out in front of the barn. And there was a chicken that they had. The family chicken was right in the lap, and everybody was behaving. Everybody was dressed up. Everybody looked great. It was a wonderful card. Then you opened it up, and inside, the feathers were flying all over the place. The chicken was jumping around or flying, and people all had their arms up. They were smiling. They were laughing in it. And it really, to me, conveyed that sense of reality. And so that's another major theme, I think, that Advent can help us get into, to help us to live into that sense of joyful chaos.
So
So if you were writing a book, who would you consider the main characters of the season of Advent? First, we see John the Baptist woven through the readings of the season, preparing the way for the Messiah, shaking us out of our apathy and habits. Second, we have Mary, the one who said yes to God and who models patient expectations. And though he is often overshadowed, we also need to pay attention to Joseph, the ultimate adapter to the surprises of life, the reliable man who makes a spiritual discipline out of holy loitering. Each of these people can help us model a different lesson that Advent comes to teach us.
People like to put up those giant lawn ornaments around Christmas, a way, I guess, of preparation for the season. There's Frosty, and there's Rudolph, and there's Christmas Shrek. I always thought it would be great to put out a giant 6-foot-tall inflatable John the Baptist on my lawn. He's really the character that looms over Advent as he prepares the way for the coming of Christ. I love John because he cuts through all of the distractions of the season, all of the to-do lists, and he gets right to the heart of the Advent season. It's really hard to avoid him. He's all over the readings in the early part of Advent at church, and it's hard to avoid a giant hulk of a man who wears camel hair and a leather belt, and he's got locusts and wild honey matted into his beard, and he's loud, and he's like a spiritual fullback who clears all the obstacles and prepares the way for Jesus. He's not exactly subtle, but I think that's one of the things that we can really learn from John the Baptist. He does a great job of shaking us out of our apathy or our self-absorption and reminding us that Advent does matter, that our salvation depends upon welcoming Jesus with open minds and hearts. And you won't find John in your nativity scene. You're not going to find him in your little creche, although wouldn't that be great if you did? Sometimes I wish I had a little creche figure of John that I could just stick in there next to the shepherds and the angels and the sheep. He is such an integral part of this season. Another one of the great characters, of course, of Advent is Mary, the one who said yes to God. She's a model of patient expectation. Now, I'm not sure if she did any nesting in the stable, you know, sweeping out the manger or whatever you do. The Bible doesn't tell us that there was a whole lot of time in between when they got there and when she gave birth. But there's just something about Mary that captures the imagination. And again, as with pregnancy, you can't hurry up. Advent, Christmas, like the birth of Jesus, arrives in the fullness of time. So Mary as that messenger, as that one who says yes to God, is a major theme, major character of the season, and I encourage you to spend some time with Mary this season. And finally, there's Joseph. Poor Joseph. Joseph, when he's not being buried upside down in your front yard to help you sell your house, Joseph is the last one that you take out of the box when you're setting up your creche, right? I know that personally, I always have a sort of interior conversation that goes something like, is that Joseph or is that a shepherd? It's hard to tell which one is Joseph. And then you kind of tuck him back, you know, behind Mary, kind of in the shadows of your creche. But there's something that we can learn from Joseph, from his sense of duty, from his sense of patience, from his acceptance, from his sense of flexibility. As things in life don't always go according to plan, Joseph in some ways is the ultimate adapter. And I like to call his ministry kind of a presence of holy loitering. Joseph just stands around in our creche and, And he shows us that sometimes simply hanging around and being available to others and being reliable is just as important as doing things. So this Advent season, I really do encourage you to spend some time with these major characters of the season. They're wonderful. We can learn something from their humanity, from their imperfection. And they are truly models that can help us to revel in our own relationship with God.
Now that we've learned a lot about Advent, what are some of the ways we can commemorate the season of Advent ourselves? In church, the altar hangings and vestments we see will change from green to purple for majesty and penitence, or blue for hope for the Virgin Mary. We can attend a service of lessons and carols, which helps us reflect on the readings and messages of the season. We can use Advent wreaths and calendars to mark the time as it passes, and we wait. Tim encourages us to truly and fully engage in the season, which is the real purpose of nativity scenes. We should take active, tangible part in reenacting and remembering the coming of Christ into the world. Doing so can help us serve God by standing and waiting quietly, penitently, but with great hope and expectation.
Whenever you walk into a church during Advent, you'll notice that things are a little bit different. I think the first thing that we all notice is that the color is different. The altar hangings, the vestments, the stoles, they're different. We've had a long season of green. And so I think because of that, the purple, which is the traditional color of Advent, is particularly striking. It really pops out of us. So why purple? It's the color of royalty as we await the coming of Christ the King. And there's also a sense of penitence. Lent is also purple. Purple is the color of penitence. And so we recall some of the penitential nature that's in a lot of ways has gotten lost over the years. But there is still that theme during Advent. Some congregations use blue, blue being a symbol of hope and also the color most traditionally associated with Mary. Another thing that you'll notice in churches are Advent wreaths. Now, Advent wreaths and Advent calendars are two devotional tools that you'll see both at home and at church. So the Advent wreath is a way of marking time. These are all ways that the calendar and the wreath of marking down the days until Christmas. Now, I should be very clear that Advent calendars are not meant to count down the shopping days until Christmas, but meant to help us as we count down the days until the nativity of our Lord Jesus. And there's a difference there. One of the wonderful aspects liturgically of Advent is the traditional service of lessons and carols. And their festival of nine lessons and carols. It is a service that dates back to England. It's actually an early 19th century service. It started at King's College in Cambridge, and many Episcopal churches and many Anglican churches throughout the world use the service of lessons and carols. And again, it's a wonderful way to prepare, to reflect on the prophecies, to reflect on the lessons of the season. You're not going to hear Christmas carols. So there's always some people that show up to lessons and carols thinking, oh, this will be great. We're going to be able to sing Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And they're sorely disappointed. But there are some wonderful carols associated with the Advent season. There is a great scene in the movie Diner, which is my favorite movie of all time, partly because I'm from Baltimore and I'm a big Baltimore Colts fan. But Kevin Bacon's character gets drunk and he punches out the three wise men. And it all takes place at a life-size nativity scene outside of a church in a very respectable neighborhood of Baltimore. So this is rather scandalous, but I'm not encouraging you to go out and do likewise, but there's something about this scene that really does warm the heart. Kevin Bacon's character, Fenwick, is, if nothing else, engaged with the nativity scene. He is literally in the midst of it, especially when he lies down in the manger. But while our engagement with nativity scenes is often very limited, we take it out of the box that was up in the attic, and we put it on the mantle, and we tell the children, you can look, but don't touch. But I think that really limits the power of this season, because we should all be engaged with the nativity scene, with the characters, with the themes of the season. And that's what a nativity scene really points us toward. We don't want to punch out the Magi, please. But by incorporating that message of salvation into our lives, by meeting Jesus as he first comes to us as a child, but also ultimately as the risen Christ who will one day return to redeem the world. That's what the nativity scene, and that is how we can enter into a living commemoration of the season of Advent.
That's the end of our time with Tim today. If you are interested in learning more about his thoughts, ideas, and work, you can follow him on Twitter, at Father Tim, check out his blog on Clergy Confidential, and look for his books online. If you're interested in learning more about Advent, check out our other courses, Advent for Families with Heath Howe, and Advent, the Most Wonderful Time of the Year with Susan Goff. That's the end of today's podcast. If you'd like to learn more about us, please go to churchnext.tv. Almighty God, give us grace to cast away the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now in the time of this mortal life in which your Son Jesus Christ came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead, we may rise to life immortal. Through him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.